morning. Welcome to Graham Church. We're glad that you're here with us this morning to worship, to partake in our sermon, our service, fellowship. All those things are great reasons to be here today to worship our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here with us at Graham this morning. If we don't know you, my name's Bob Carr, and I'm a staff pastor here at Graham Church. And perhaps you've been sticking around for a few weeks, or this might be your first week here. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you're trying to figure out a little bit more than just what goes on a Sunday morning, something called a Connect card, sitting in the seat back pocket right in front of you. Go ahead, pull that out, fill out any information, any questions, any comments, any feedback that you'd like to pass on to the leadership, and we'll make sure that we make contact with you at some point this week, just to make sure that you're familiar with Graham and Graham's familiar with you. We're glad that you'd be able to be part of our family, not just be able to be an attender. An opportunity for that tonight is we have something called home groups. Home groups is you pay attention this morning to the sermon, and then tonight we're going to be meeting in homes around the community, and the list of those homes are in the back if you're not part of one already. And we'll be talking about what you're going to be hearing this morning during the sermon. Also, there's a kind of cheat sheet. We'll call it a cheat sheet. You can take this already and kind of look at it during the sermon to kind of think about what you'll be talking about tonight. Bring it home with you this afternoon. Just an opportunity for you to be able to connect a little bit further with people that are here attending this morning. Also, a better opportunity for you to connect with the sermon and be able to apply it to your life and hold each other accountable. So a great opportunity tonight. Instead of an evening service here, we'd love for you to be part of a home group. Shaftsburg Building, I was over there just this past week, and it looks like a war zone. I mean, let's just call it like it is. We are definitely in the midst of full-on construction mode. The auditorium is just torn apart, and it's just a great big open space. They're putting in some ventilation for our new heating and cooling system that has been installed on the roof, and they're going to continue that progress to make sure that the ventilation goes throughout the rest of the building. If you'd walk in there, it's just a dusty mess, which, you know, that's kind of discouraging. You're like, oh, please don't tell me that. No, that's encouraging because that's progress. We're looking forward to what happens next. And maybe you're wondering, hey, I'd love to be a part of that. I'd love to you know, be over there and help paint and help with some of those cleanup projects that aren't necessarily construction projects. We do have those opportunities for you. Wednesday nights in particular is a great chance for you to head over. If you'd love to be part of that, contact the office, maybe even write down something on a Connects card to show your interest in that. We'd love for you to be part of what's going on over at Shaftsburg. We're glad that you're here with us this morning.
All right, just for clarification, did you say Wednesday nights, Bob? Maybe? Okay. All right. Well, we are glad that you're here this morning, and let's join together. We are not a thousand tongues this morning, but let's sing like it this morning and praise to our great God and Savior. Would you stand with me, and let's worship.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. Thank you.
focus in on the strength and the power and the might of God and the strength and power that He gives to us as believers in Christ. Let's read together from Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. As we go through these next songs, notice the focus. You are stronger. You seek and save the lost. The focus is on God and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And then there is a part for our response. We'll sing in the second song. So let His name be lifted higher. But the focus, again, is not on what we've done as believers in Christ, but it's all in what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Cross, you broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord. stars, who with your glory fill the earth, from dust made beating hearts. You loved us when we fell away, for mercy on our souls, and promised grace would come to save, to lose this iron hold. You are our song from age to age, our voices unite to recount your praise again and again. O God of promises fulfilled, the God who took on flesh, who did all that the Father willed, was humbled unto death. You bore our cross of sin and shame, endured our agony. With gladness we now bear your name and worship at your feet. You are our song from age to age, our voices unite to recount your praise again and again. You are our song from age to age, we will proclaim your power to save again and again. Surely guides our steps through tempests and through trials. Our Shepherd King, your way is best, though tears now veil our eyes. Your steadfast love, our perfect hope, our eyes are fixed on grace. We have no doubt you'll lead us home to finally see your face. You are our song from age to age, our voices unite to recount your praise again and again. You are our song from age to age, we will proclaim your power to save again and again. God of all of history, enthroned in realms of light, what eyes of faith have strained to see will one day fill our sight. With all the saints we'll lay our crowns before the Savior's feet, and sing as all the heavens resound for all eternity. You are our song from age to age, our voices unite to recount your praise again and again. You are our song from age to age, we will proclaim your power to save again and again.
You may be seated.
This morning, and yet we rejoice. Two of our members this past week passed away. Paul Smith passed away earlier this week, and his funeral will be tomorrow, and visitation will be an hour previous to that. And then Carol Thorne also passed away, and
Funeral arrangements haven't quite been set yet, but maybe Wednesday or Thursday. So be in prayer for the families during this difficult time, and it certainly reminds us of heaven and looking forward to that. We could have our ushers come forward to take up our offering, and Matt Sawyer, please come lead us in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to speak to you like a father speaks to a son, like a father speaks to a daughter. Lord, we have that relationship with you that it's intimate, it's close. And what a privilege it is to be able to speak to you this morning. Lord, I pray this morning for Gabriel and Rachel Nunes, Lord, in Brazil. And I just pray that you would be with them, Lord, as they seek prayer for those that are working on the new church meeting place. Lord, be with their hands that work, and just help them to be productive, and just give prayer for those that are working there in the community. They also ask for health and strength for missionary families that are there, along with maintaining a strong testimony. Lord, it's a foreign field. It's tough. It's not Lanesburg, Michigan. It's not Perry, Michigan. It's not Hazlitt, Michigan. It's a different culture, and things aren't always as easy as they seem to be here. Lord, give them strength as they work, and may you just bless them. Lord, I also pray for the country of Italy today. As Americans, we take for granted sometimes the privileges we have, and I just pray for that country today as they very well could be doing something very similar to what we're doing this morning. I just pray that as they meet together, that your name would be lifted up and only your name. Lord, I also pray for discipleship and spiritual growth in this body that we have here at Graham. Lord, you come to us. You've given us your Holy Spirit as believers to prod us along, to say, you know what you ought to be doing. And Lord, you are good to us. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful, beautiful blessing. And Lord, without it, we'd be lost. So Lord, take your Holy Spirit and encourage us to grow. Help us to disciple one another. Help us to bring others along so you look great. Lord, I also pray for two churches this morning, Bath Baptist Church and Mount Zion Bible Church in DeWitt. Lord, I pray that this very morning, as they do something, like I said, very similar to this in a lot of ways, may you receive all the glory. May we receive none, because this is about you. This is about what you have done in our lives. And Lord, as that leads to offering, Lord, you have given us every dollar in our pocket, every job that we've ever had, work to do. And Lord, as we take this time to give back, may we give back knowing that you are the giver of these gifts. You are the provider. And Lord, be with us now, Lord, as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Prevailing, for still our ancient foe does.
seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Jesus, it is He, the Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle.
Based
that song, Ephesians chapter 6, if you're using one of the seatback Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. Don't just listen. Please read, because I want you to see I'm not making this stuff up. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using the seatback Bible, that's 979, page 979. We've been in the book of Ephesians for quite some time asking, who's the church? The church isn't a building. It's not a physical address, whether it be 8920 Britton Road or Beard Road in Schaffburg. It's not a place. The church is us. And we're going through Ephesians with a purpose to define us as a body. Last Sunday and this week, we've come to the last section, and it's on spiritual warfare. It's about fighting with the devil. And last Sunday, we did the first few verses and found out you've got to be firm, you've got to be strong. The devil's got a strategy to destroy you spiritually, and far too often he succeeds. This fight is real, very real, and you must know what's at stake. This week we're asking how we fight. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. We're asking this morning how we fight. What are our strategies? What are our weapons? And here's where we're going with this. We're asking when to wear your armor. When do you put it on? What is it? How do you put it on? And then finally, what do you do with it once you have it on? First question, when should you wear your armor? And the answer from our text is you need your armor now. You need your armor now. Verse 14, the command, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on breastplate, or verse 13, put on the whole armor of God. And then verse 14, stand therefore. Stand therefore. And that's the kind of order that you give to someone who's fighting. You give to someone when the battle's happening. Then Paul uses four participles, having fastened, having put on the belt, having put on shoes, and having taken up the shield. So the command is, stand there, don't move. Stand right where you're at, having done these things. These are actions that believers need to have done if they're going to stand firm. In other words, here's the picture. You don't put on your armor in the middle of a battle, do you? When you're in the middle of the fight and the enemy's coming after you, that's not when you go and get ready. You don't wait for the enemy to raid your position and then say, well, you know, I'd better go find my body armor. I'd better go look for my helmet. I've got to dig my shield out of the chest and dust it off and put it on. You don't wait until the arrows are flying down on your head and say, you know, I really think I got to find my shield. It's around somewhere. I've got to find it. No. You put on your armor before the battle starts. So why is that important? It's important because when things are going great in your life, you coast spiritually. Isn't it true? You just coast. You know, you're like a glider. That's how things go when you're really doing well in your life. Because when you have, when you think that you have no struggles, no suffering, you're not experiencing any serious knock-down dead temptations, you're thinking, you know, I can leave my helmet off today. I don't exactly need to carry around that stinking heavy shield. I can leave it at home. That's exactly what we do. When things are going well, we just coast. Our prayer life is anemic. Our Bible study is academic, if it exists at all. Our compassion is weak. We're really not working all that hard on deep spiritual growth. Who needs it? Why do I need this stuff? I'm busy enough. You know, I'll go to church. You know, I'll look for some inspiration to get me through the week. You know, I'll talk about spiritual things from time to time. But because I'm not fighting, that sense of desperation is completely missing. If you don't feel that there are battles going on, you'll spiritually coast. What happens to a glider that coasts? When you, you know, pull a glider up and you take it up to 14,000 feet and the airplane drops the cable and that glider starts coasting and looks for some winds, and what happens after a while? It always comes down. Always does. And that's what happens to us spiritually. Now, all of a sudden, the flaming arrows are raining down on your head and the temptation's fierce and you've got to struggle. Now I'm praying. Now I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking for help, and now I'm in church all the time. I mean, I'm signing up for all the Bible studies, and I'm there Sunday morning. I'm helping with Awana on Wednesday and memorizing those Bible verses for myself, and I'm praying every day. Well, here's the problem with that. This is why this idea is so deadly. It's because building a defense is time-consuming work. Armoring takes time. Soul work doesn't happen overnight. You can't just run up and grab a shield and 5 minutes later think you're equipped. You know, you're on vacation in the Caribbean with your feet propped up, everything's cool, and all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, I'm ready for battle. You know, I'm gonna go out and beat the devil at his game. You can't wait until you're desperate. So how are you going to make sure that your armor is on? How are you going to be ready when those major troubles land in your lap? A pregnant teen daughter? A major conflict at work, the call from the office and the biopsy is inconclusive. What you have to do, what you and I have to do as Christians, is realize that every single day in your life you're fighting. All of them. Every single one. You have to see every day, even the good ones, as a skirmish. Those little skirmishes happen all the time. They're daily. They're regular. And they set the stage for the bigger ones that are coming. And if you're losing those little skirmishes because you haven't put your armor on, that spells big troubles to come when you face those major battles, those huge crises, which are sure to land in your lap. They will come. I promise you. These skirmishes will prepare you, or they will weaken you for bigger battles to come. So put the armor on before the battle gets here. Be ready for conflict because it is coming. When do you put your armor on? Well, you need your armor now. Now, next question. What is the armor? What does it mean to put it on? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and so forth. Remember who Paul is writing to. These are people who already have salvation. They already have the righteousness of Christ. They have already been given the gospel. The Christians. They're people who have obtained this. So then what's the armor? The armor is the truth about you. Really very simple. This whole passage, sometimes we look at this passage so microscopically and looking at each section, which I've done before. I've taken weeks and weeks and weeks on Sundays to go through this passage. But this morning I want to back up. What is this about? The armor is the truth about you. Paul is talking to Christians and he is describing things that we already have as believers in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the armor. Paul's saying, I want you to take what is true about you and true about your relationship to Christ and appropriate it. Put it on like a helmet. Grab it like a shield. Put it on your feet like shoes and over your vitals like a breastplate and use it as a weapon like a sword. So, in essence, Paul is saying here in Ephesians 6, he's saying something like he did in Romans chapter 13. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he expresses in Romans, he's really saying what he says in Ephesians 6 in a much shorter way. Put on the armor, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put this armor is to wear what Jesus did for you. He's saying something like he did in his prayer at the end of Ephesians 6, part of which we read this morning in our scripture reading. He's praying for Christians. Ephesians chapter 3, he's praying for Christians, 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 19, may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and may be filled with all the fullness of God. They have faith. They have already received Christ's love, but now he's praying that they would know it. He's praying here in Ephesians 3 that they would experience the reality and the power of Christ's love. So in Ephesians 6, Paul is doing somewhat the same thing. Here's what's true of you. Here's what's true of you. Now wear it. Appropriate it. Make it real. Put it on your head. Put it on your heart. Put it on your feet. Put it in your hand. Think about it. Wear it. So to wear God's armor means to take the things that are objectively true about you, Christian, and drive them down into your heart. Know it. Don't just know it, but know it. Appropriate it. Think it. So then, how do I put on the armor of God? Take what's true about you, the privileges, the blessings of the gospel, what God does for you when you receive Christ, and put them into your heart and create new habits of the heart. I begin to walk and think and act like someone that this is true of, that these things are true of. Not just that I know them up here in my systematic theology in my brain, but I know these things in my heart. And I live and I act and I respond to the circumstances and attacks and the temptations this way. It's the truth about me. So, how do I put the armor of God on? You put it on by working God's truth into your heart. Here's how you put the armor of God on. You put it on by working the truth of God down into your heart. You create new reflexes, new dispositions of the soul. Putting the armor on is, in essence, training your heart how to think. You're training your heart how to talk to yourself. Your heart is always talking to itself, all the time, 24/7. Whenever you're awake, your heart is talking to itself. So you are directing that conversation toward truth. So what's this look like? Well, the Apostle Paul lists 7 items here. If you include prayer, which is just as essential, I think prayer is part of this armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. And prayer, you know, arguably isn't part of the metaphor of the armor, but it's part of the picture that Paul is painting here. It's a soldier who is fighting in prayer. And so, as I see it, the first thing that you put on, the belt, is deliberately first because it's the foundation to all the others. I don't think this list is here random. The belt of truth really is the foundation on which we stand. It has to be there for all the others to function. All the rest are applications. All the rest are benefits that come because of this first one. It's the belt of truth. The foundation, this is the foundation of our armor, which is God's objective truth. Now, a belt is not just what holds your pants up. Okay? If you remembered, if you don't want your pants falling down, you got to have your belt on. A belt is a thick leather apron. It's a girdle. Oh, I just remembered that everybody under 50 doesn't have a clue what a girdle is. It's something that covers your vitals. It would go down as far as your knees, and you could use this. You could even, if you're going to battle and you've got your long robes on, you can stuff them into your girdle, stuff them into your belt. And the point is that this thing is the foundation to everything else. That you put this on before you start throwing on all the other pieces of your armor. It is the truth. And the truth refers to the truth of God. All these other privileges, all these other pieces of armor that we have in Christ require a foundation. And we have to learn how to do what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Bring these things into your center. Drive the truth into your heart. So putting on the armor, if it's nothing else, is learning to take the truth and stand on that. It's the foundation to everything else. Now, why is this so crucial? Why am I arguing that the truth is foundational? Because the enemy's strategy is always based on lies. It's all built on lies. He is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. To fight, you have to base your defense on truth. He always lies to you. And his strategy is to introduce lies into that conversation where you're talking to yourself in your heart. He wants you to make your heart conversation, the things that you say to yourself, based on untruth, based on lies. So you and I have to walk around every day as Christians all day long watching out for lies. And when we put on the belt of truth, what we're really doing is we're looking at our heart. We're looking at our heart because that's the field of satanic lies. And what Paul is saying is you can't be a good Christian just by gritting your teeth and determining to do right. I'm going to behave better. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm going to be more generous. I'm going to be more compassionate. I'm going to grumble less. It'll never work. Never work. Because in order for us to grow spiritually, in order for us to have victory, we have to identify the lies in our heart and rebuke them with the truth. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, the devil says, your identity, your significance is based on your sexuality. And the truth for me as a Christian is in my family. My identity is based on my family. I am a child of God. I am a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. That is my identity. And the lie of the devil is, your happiness is in direct proportion to the stuff that you own. And you respond to that lie with the truth. My happiness comes from the joy of knowing God and knowing that God gives me a treasure that is far, 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 far greater than all the stuff that this world can own. So the enemy comes and he lies to you. And he says that your value is measured by what others think of you. Your significance, your worth, your identity is wrapped up in what others say about you and what others think of you. And so how do you deal with that? You address that with the truth. My value is in my Creator. My value is in my Redeemer. God made me, He bought me, He owns me, and He loves me more than I'll ever know. The lie is, the enemy says, you can do it. Go ahead and sin. God will forgive you. Just sin. You're a Christian. You know, once saved, always saved. Haven't you heard that stuff? And so just go ahead and sin, because you know that God will forgive you. Just go ahead and sin. The truth is, wait a minute, what about Hebrews 3:13? You get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Who says that my heart won't get so hard that I won't repent? Just don't go there. Don't believe that lie. You see, the thoughts of the heart are the things where Satan spends his entire existence lying. He wants to twist the conversation of your heart. He wants to deceive you. And the truth is my only defense. The truth is the foundation to my whole spiritual warfare. There's this verse in Psalm 103. You've heard it before, and perhaps you've memorized it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I can't forget these benefits. What are the benefits? What are they? The truth and the benefit of the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, which simply means who I am in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness comes from a messianic passage in Isaiah 59:17. The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate. A breastplate covered the torso, covered your heart and your lungs. It was a thick piece of armor, typically made out of leather, or if you were particularly wealthy, it might have been made out of metal, strapped onto you by straps across the back. And so we have on us the righteousness, which is our protection. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible tells us that when Christ hung on the cross, two very important things happened for us. First, He took our sin upon Himself. He became sin for us. All the sins of all those who would believe in Christ were placed on Jesus at the cross. Second, He gave us His righteousness. He imputed His own righteousness to me, so that when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, not only were we forgiven from sin, but He made us His own righteousness. We become righteous in Christ. So now I put it on. I put it on. I am completely and perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. I stand not based on what I have done. I stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am pure. I am clean in Christ. I stand in Him. Stand firm. And when the enemy says, you're not worthy. When the enemy says, you haven't done enough. And the enemy says, you don't deserve it. And when the enemy lies to your heart, you say, no, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I stand in Him. And then I put on my feet the shoes of the gospel of peace, which really is just a way of expressing the joy that I have in Christ. Because of the gospel, I am at peace with God, and I have God's personal peace in my heart. I can have peace. I can have joy in the midst of the fiercest battle. The enemy does not want you to be at peace. He wants to steal your joy, and he wants to lie to you and destroy your joy. He doesn't want you to have shalom in your family. He doesn't want you to have shalom in your career. He doesn't want you to have shalom in your music or in your meditation or in your quiet time. Jesus Christ gives peace. And I wear that. I wear the peace of Christ. And I wear the shield of faith, which simply means that I am believing God. I am believing what He says to me. And I will stand on His promises to me, not the devil's lies. In every circumstance, no matter what happens, no matter how fierce the conflict comes, I'm going to believe God. And then I put on my head the helmet of salvation, which is really just, I think the way you can put it is, I'm saved. I have assurance that I am in Christ. I wear it. I wear this. He owns me. This is what I have in the gospel. This is the benefit. I won't let Satan lie to me and steal it from me. You're not a Christian. You don't deserve anything like this. God doesn't love you. Just look at the crud that flashes across the screen of your mind. If God loved you, you wouldn't hurt like you do. If God loved you, you wouldn't be tempted like you are. How do I deal with that junk? I respond with the truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, by His grace give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, doesn't matter. What I've lost doesn't matter. Who's died doesn't matter. How difficult life is for me doesn't matter. How fierce the temptation is for me. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor present nor the future nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the helmet of salvation. I'm saved. I've been redeemed. I've been bought by the blood of God's very Son. And I stand in that, no matter what the enemy says. And then I lift up my weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. Now, this is, I think this is a little different than the foundation, the belt of truth. This is where we find truth. Is in the Bible, in God's Word. This is our objective, offensive weapon. How do I put on the belt of truth, practically? I take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, and I drive it into my heart. And I use that coupled with prayer, my ongoing personal relationship with God, the Bible and prayer. You don't get more practical than this. How do I fight the enemy? I do it by taking the truth of the Bible, driving that into my heart, and working then on my prayer, my ongoing personal relationship with God, the Bible and prayer. This is how we fight. This is how you withstand the enemy and temptation in those fiery darts. So are you reading and memorizing and meditating and using the Bible in your daily skirmishes? When things get really hard, do you pray to God? Pray through the grid of Scripture? Are you praying? Are you appropriating the truth about your Christ righteousness and your personal peace and your assurance in Christ? This is how we put the armor on. You create new ways of thinking, new ways of responding to circumstances and attacks, new dispositions. You take the truth about yourself and you work it into your heart and make new ways of thinking, new instincts, new reflexes. I'll put my armor on. I will not believe Satan's lie because I'm going to wear truth like a girdle. I know I am righteous in Jesus Christ. I'll wear that like a breastplate. And I won't listen to my heart when it says that I'm a loser and I can't possibly win against temptation, I'm going to put on my gospel shoes and not believe that my joy comes from my circumstances or from my stuff. It comes from Jesus. My joy comes from my inheritance in Him. And I'm going to put on my faith like a shield. Because only by trusting God am I going to deflect the enemy's lies that are aimed right at my heart. And I'll take my security in the finished work of Christ and wear it on my head like a helmet. And when the devil says, I can't win, I'll look at Christ and I'll know that I cannot lose because God's Son was broken on the cross for me. And I'll pick up my two weapons, the Bible and prayer, and fight off all the untruths of the enemy that he wants to drive into my heart. So finally, what do I do with the armor? How do I fight? Winning strategy is to fight like Jesus fights. Here's Paul's winning strategy. Here's how we fight spiritual warfare. Four crucial ways, four crucial imperatives for us in spiritual warfare. Number one, know who the real enemy is. If you're going to be successful in spiritual warfare, you have to know who your real enemy is. It's not your boss. It is not your unbelieving husband. It is not the unfortunate circumstances of your life. It is not the government with its ungodly laws. Your enemy is the devil and his allies. Don't make the huge mistake of thinking that the one you're struggling with in your daily life is your ultimate enemy. They may be used by the enemy, but that person is a soul in desperate need of God's grace. If you're fighting the wrong enemy, you'll never win by shooting at the wrong target. If you hate Satan and battle against Satan, you win over evil. But if you hate people, and if you fail to forgive people, and if you're not gracious to people, even though you're pursuing perfect justice in this world, Satan wins. Know who the real enemy is. Number two, fight the right battles. Fight the right battles. The ultimate battle is in your heart. The ultimate battle is the fight for faith. It's the struggle to identify Satan's lies to you and then know and believe and act on the truth. Because if you're fighting based on a lie, nobody wins except for the enemy. We're fighting the schemes of the enemy. It's a fight to put the truth of God into your heart and to believe it. Number three, make no compromises with the enemy. This is a fight to the death. Really. One of his strategies is to lie to you and say, you can't win. You can't be completely successful. You can't be pure. You can't be victorious. You can't stand. You're going to fall. So you might as well compromise with me. Let's work a little together on this thing. He's not your ally, and he doesn't have your best interest in mind. I from time to time, I like to read a little political commentary, and it really amuses me when you read somebody who's obviously a mouthpiece for one political party or the other. They're somebody who's clearly a Democratic strategist or somebody who's worked in a Republican administration, and they clearly that they have a bias. You know where their political slant is, and they're writing to the people of the other political party. And they say something along... It happens almost every day in the newspaper. Every Sunday, just go read the opinion pages, and here's how the article starts. I bet there's one in there today. The person will say to the people of the other political party, if you ever want to win, if you ever want to get somebody in the office of president again, here's what you need to do. Because until you do this, you are losers. I don't care who's writing. I just kind of chuckle to myself and say, yeah, right. Are you serious? You really think that somebody who works for President Obama wants a Republican to win and has so much compassion on the Republicans that he's giving them good political strategy to get in the White House again? And do you really think that somebody who served on George W. Bush's staff cares whether Hillary Rodham Clinton gets elected and just has so much care and compassion for Hillary Rodham Clinton that he's giving her good strategy to get elected to the White House? Duh! Put your brain on. And yet that's exactly what the enemy does to you. If you want joy, if you want to be happy, if you'd like to be successful, listen to me. I'm going to tell you how this thing works. I'll give you a strategy which will make you feel significant and will give your life meaning. And I'll give you a way of living that will make you happy and fill your life with joy. It's a lie. Number four, fight ungodliness in your own heart with the strength of Jesus' power. We want to fight the way the world fights. It won't work. We have to fight like Jesus fights. Jesus comes to earth and he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was a code word that all the Jews of the first century knew what Son of Man meant. It comes from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man was a person who would lead the host of the Lord, the armies of God, to come and defeat evil on the earth. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus says that he's the Son of Man. And all the disciples go, ding, 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 ding. Wow! Finally, we have the divine warrior here. And he has come, and he is going to fight against evil and injustice. But he doesn't act that way, does he? When Jesus comes and fights, he doesn't wound, he heals. He doesn't raise an army. He wanders around teaching and feeding and healing and loving people. And at the end of his life, when the soldiers are after him, Peter gets out his sword. And Jesus says, what? Put it away. Now, what kind of divine warrior is this? And the answer is, he's the only kind we need, because if Jesus had come to put down the Romans, if Jesus had arrived and his goal was to put down the Romans, that wouldn't have solved the problem of the human condition at all, would it? Second, if Jesus had come to destroy all the evil, none of us would be left. Not one of us would be in this room if Jesus had come to destroy all evil, because evil is in us. We are the problem. So what did he do? Jesus did not come with a sword in his hands. He came with nails in his hands. He didn't come to bring the sword of God's judgment on evil. He came to bear the sword of God's judgment on evil. It fell on him. Jesus Christ overcame evil with good. He gave himself and he died on the cross for our sins, not just so that he could end the Roman Empire, but to end sin and death and evil itself. And he did it by forgiving his enemies and by saving his enemies and dying for his enemies, so that one day he could come and end all evil for all time without ending us. That's the problem. To end evil without ending me. And Jesus is the one who figured out how to do it by offering himself. That's the battle. That's the warfare we need to be participating in. Why? Jesus Christ loved his enemies, and that's how he overcame evil. He died for his enemies, and that's how he overcame evil, and so should you and I. In other words, the only person we should ever truly hate is Satan. You should be aggressive towards Satan. You should be assertive towards Satan. Paul doesn't say you're supposed to hate other human beings. If you hate other human beings and you become vengeful and angry toward humans, you say these are bad people and you go out and try to hurt them, Satan wins. Because if they're doing evil to you and you just do evil back and you become angry and bitter and vengeful and that poison spreads inside of you and you become hard and you become part of the vehicle for spreading it all around. No, what we're supposed to do is what Paul says to Timothy. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Here's my question. Will you fight like Jesus fights? Will you stand up against the lies of the enemy and root them out in your heart and stand and be strong and be firm and not weary and be strengthened in God's strength so that you can stand firm and when the evil day comes, stand. Let's stand together. Make us strong in the power of your word. Drive truth into our hearts. Lord, lead us away from temptation so that we will not be deceived by the lies of the enemy. In Christ's name we pray.
Joyful sound of our offering as As your saints bow down, as your people sing, we will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God bless you.